Galatians chapter number 3, Galatians chapter number 3 in the Word of God. And I have been thoroughly enjoying for months now reading a number of books. I'll mention some of them. And studying the book of Galatians, I feel like I know it inside and out, but every time I go through it, I learn so much more. In fact, every time I go through it, I feel like I don't know anything about it. But that's how the Bible is. You think you know it, but then you get into it again and find out there's very little that we really understand. Galatians chapter number 3, and I want to start by reading a few verses with you that I think are the key verses in the book of Galatians, and one of them I'll have up on the screen here. Galatians chapter number 3, if you found your place in the Bible, I'd ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Galatians 3 and verse number 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's an amazing statement right there. Christ was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Father, we need you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace first appear that hour I first believed. But now I need your grace to lead me home. For grace has brought us through many trials, and yet we still need your grace to guide us home. Now that grace that we experienced at salvation was just the beginning of so much more. And God, I pray that you would help us today to know what it is to stand on the gospel of grace, the good news of God's grace. Herein we stand. God, bless our time as we look into the Word of God now for these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. And again, I apologize for not getting around to say hello to each of you. There's some folks I've been praying for you and want to know how things are going, but I'm not avoiding you. I just don't want to spread the joy of whatever folks are spreading around here. So we'll keep that to myself. But I love you, and it's good to see each of you here today. And please know I've been praying for you. And I want to talk to you this morning on the fact that we stand on the gospel of grace. I've been looking forward to preaching this message, and one that I have for tonight too, but that I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach it tonight or not. In fact, I contemplated whether I'd preach either one of them this morning, but we stand on the gospel of grace. There's something that's a real problem in our world today. It's called identity theft. As soon as I say that, you all know. You've heard of stories of people that have had their identity stolen from them. And again, I'm a little older than some folks here, and it's hard for young people to imagine. When I first went to college, everybody, in fact, in my day, you didn't get a Social Security number until you went to get your driver's license. You had to have it before you got your driver's license. What's that, Linda? Before you had a job? Well, we worked with my dad. That didn't really count. So we were slave laborers. So in Social Security, we don't believe that. But now we get it to our kids when they're born. Some people are against that. But I remember going to Bible college, and your social, or actually before I went to Bible, I went to a secular college. Before I went to Bible college, your Social Security number was your student ID number. I learned to memorize my social security number because everywhere you went, you had to write your social security down to sign up for class. You wrote your social security on your badge, I think, or your card that you get for a student ID. It had your social security card written on. What I'm saying is back then nobody thought of identity theft. That was not even a thought in the farthest stretch of your mind. Nobody could ever steal your identity. And now you guard your social security number with your life. Identity theft is something that's very real, and there's some amazing stories of people, and I know some people that have had their identity stolen in one degree or another, and out thousands in some cases literally broke them because of their identity being stolen, and now there's some protection against that there wasn't not too long ago. But there's, I think, the greatest identity theft in all of history is the identity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In stealing what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I dare say if you go down the street in any town in Amboy, Illinois, or anywhere, and ask 25 people what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, you'll probably get about 30 different answers if you ask it 25 different people. Most people have no idea, but most people are quite sure they know what it's all about, but they don't have a clue. They know what they've been taught, they know what they believe, but they have no idea what the Bible teaches concerning the grace of God. And even sometimes God's people don't understand what the grace of God is all about. And I'm going to talk about that some more in coming weeks, but I want you to see something today concerning the grace, the gospel of grace on which we stand. The gospel of grace on which we stand, in which we have hope. In Galatians chapter number 1, I want you to look at a couple of verses here, and I want to talk to you first of all about the graceless salvation. A salvation apart from grace. Now that's, we're used to thinking, well, that's the lost people. I want you to see what Paul says in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is all about the grace of God. In Galatians 1 and beginning in verse number 6, I marvel. I'm amazed. Now he's writing to Christians in Galatia, which is even more amazing. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. We're looking here at a graceless salvation. And I want to say there is no other gospel. There's a lot that calls itself gospel. Now, the name gospel means good news. I remember as a young man in Bible college, and I went to Bible college as a new Christian. I didn't understand all the things that were going on in the world. I didn't understand what different kinds of Christians were. I remember picking up a newspaper called Christianity Today, and not much Christian about it, but that's what the name of the magazine was called. And it had an article about a certain performer that sang secular and Christian music, and some of their Christian music was kind of questionable to begin with. And they would sing sometimes vulgar, vile, worldly songs, and sometimes at the same concerts. They asked them, well, how can you say that you're a Christian singer when you're singing those kind of things? And they defined what the gospel is. They said, oh, I'm singing gospel songs. And they said, how could you say that you only sing gospel songs? And this particular performer, who's still around today, I think, one of the founders of the contemporary Christian movement, said that, well, gospel means good news. So any song that's a good song, a happy song, that brings good news, that's a gospel song. And I thought, what a sad picture of what the gospel is. Anything that makes you feel good, anything that makes you happy, that's gospel. No, that's another gospel. That has nothing to do with the gospel that Paul preached. Or some of us that grew up in a church that salvation was based upon your works and your belief, or your baptism, your experience, and a lot of things that are added to the gospel. I want to say there is no other gospel than that what Paul preached. And it's the same gospel that he preached that we preach today, a gospel of grace. Notice the word he says in verse number 3, or let me see, what's the reference I need here? In verse number 6, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that has called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. That word another is translated from the Greek word heteros. Does that sound, ring a bell to anybody in our wicked world today? Heteros means different. It means altered. It means changed. And it's used today. Heterosexual is how you usually hear it word today. Someone that's changed, that's something that's pretending to be something it is not. It is not possible to change some things. And it's not possible to come up with another gospel, a different gospel. And notice this is also a troubling. Some are troubled, in verse number 7, they trouble you. They agitate, they stir you. That word trouble has to do with stirring of water, of mixing. This morning I've been drinking something to clear my throat. I put some honey in some hot water and stir it up. And, you know, when you put the honey in there, it just kind of sits as a glob. But you stir it up and it dissolves. And you stir it and it agitates it. And some are troubling. Stir up is to trouble. The stir up is sometimes a good thing. But Paul here is saying that they're confusing you. When you pour that out, you can't see the difference between the honey and the water anymore. When you put them in there, they were two separate things. But now they're mixed up. They're stirred together. And you're troubled with this confusion. And then notice this is a perverted gospel. And they would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word perverted, again, is to change in substance, to make something different than it was. To transmute something, to alter something, as to pervert something. They've perverted the gospel. And they've made this gospel into something, well, in order to be saved, you've got, anybody adds anything to the gospel, it's a perverted gospel. Jesus came to die for all of our sins, and he freely offers salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We understand that when it comes to salvation, right? We don't have to be baptized to be saved. Now, you should be baptized, but you don't get baptized to be saved. You should join a church, but you don't join a church to get saved. You should live a certain way, but you don't live that way in order to be saved. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But in saying that this is a part of your salvation, you're perverting the gospel. And notice what he says of those that would pervert the gospel. He says it in verse number 8, and then he repeats it again in the last part of verse number 9. They have preached unto you, let him, one that preaches this altered, this different gospel, let him be what? What's that word? Accursed. And he says it again in verse number 9, just in case you didn't hear me, let me repeat it again. If any man preach any gospel, if we or an angel, if I come and preach any other gospel, or if we hear from supposedly an angel from heaven, if they could come and preach to us the gospel, or anyone, if they come and preach another gospel, let him be what? A curse. That word is used, I think of that word as the word anathema in the Greek language. It's used one time in the Bible to where God, and it's about the strongest word you could find for anathema. In fact, one place, it's in our English Bible, and it's still used as anathema because the translators couldn't find a word that seemed strong enough. Usually they put the word accursed in there, but in this one particular place, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, Paul said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," Maranatha. "Let him be accursed." Maranatha means the Lord is coming soon. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." That is the strongest word. It's stronger than any English word we have. "Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned." It's like when Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, "You've made them twice the child of hell than you are yourself because you're preaching another works-based salvation." Now, that's what God says about a works-based salvation. Now, this gospel, of course, as Paul said, it didn't come from man in verse number 10 and 11. It came from God. It's not something that I thought up. It's not something that I naturally believe, but God had to transform my life. If you know the story and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that God transformed him from a works-based salvation, which was what Paul was all about before he got saved, and now he's gone to the opposite extreme where it's all of God's grace. That I did nothing. He was trying the first half of his life to earn his way to heaven. Then he realized this can't be done. And now he's gone exactly the opposite, where it's all of grace. I flipped to the other side. And if it's works, it's works. If it's grace, it's grace. It can't be a mixture of two. And now, with that in mind, that's the emphasis in Galatians, but that's not the main application of the book of Galatians. You see, the book of Galatians is written to those that ought to know what salvation is. That's us, right? We know. Do you know you're saved today? Say hallelujah. Oh, look at that. We can do that. We know we're saved. But the book of Galatians was written to those that know they're saved and about a gospel perversion. But it's not talking about the gospel of salvation or the grace of salvation, but the grace of sanctification. Now, just as sure as we could do nothing to save us, and this is where I want to go today in the coming weeks. I want to talk to you about a graceless sanctification. Now, we understand when we talk about a graceless salvation, but what about a graceless sanctification? I want you to turn again a couple of chapters to chapter number 3. In chapter number 3, when he's talking about this grace, in fact, in verse the end, chapter number 2, "But I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If we could do something to save ourselves, we're frustrating the grace of God. We're rejecting the grace of God and trying to earn our salvation. But now he turns a corner in chapter number 3 with that same thought that he's talked about in the first two chapters. "Oh, foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's deceived you? Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Let me ask you the same question that Paul's asking. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved? You received the Spirit. Did you receive that Spirit of God because of your works or by faith? You know the answer. You received Him by faith, not by works. My works didn't have anything to do with my salvation. All I had to do is trust and receive the gift of salvation. We understand that when it comes to salvation. But Paul said, but you've been bewitched, you've been deceived as Christians. And you're missing the main ingredient of being what God wants us to be. And God has been opening my eyes for a few years and how deceived and how easily deceived we can be when it comes to a graceless sanctification. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? That's an interesting question. Now again, the word perfect does not mean sinlessly perfect. You understand that. The Bible uses the word perfect. It means mature, adult, understanding, discerning. Do you come to that point in your life of spiritual maturity through your works or by grace? There's the big question. Because most of us, whether we understand it or not, whether we realize it or not, we've got in our mind, well, if I do certain things, God's going to be more pleased with me. If I prove myself in this area, then God's going to bless other areas of my life. That's no different than saying, well, if I get baptized, God will save me. If I join the church, if I turn over a new leaf, if I become a better person, then God will save me. No, that would be of works. But our thinking, because of our sinful flesh, our thinking is still there. We've begun by grace. Are we made perfect through the works of the flesh by doing certain things? We're saved by grace. And Romans 11:6 says, "For if it be by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's either works or grace, one or the other. It can't be both. And God says that we're sanctified by grace. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect or sanctify? And again, some of these words, let me define them. You should know the definition. I speak of them often. Grace is, and the best definition I can find, a biblical definition, of course, there's things in the Bible you can say, well, this is what grace is. Illustrations more than anything of grace. But grace is God, help me out here, God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. That starts with salvation, but that's just the beginning. God saved me, which is humanly impossible. And now God wants to transform my life. I can't transform myself. We're not talking about a reformation. We're not talking about me making a difference, me disciplining myself to do certain things. No, we're saved by grace and we're sanctified. And the word sanctified means set apart for God. We're a called out assembly, a church that's set apart. We're different. We're going to be different than the world, not because we're better, but because we've experienced God's grace and God's doing something in our lives. A number of things have helped me to understand this a little bit clearer in my life. And of course, the book of Galatians is, there's a few books that I've come across in recent days, and let me encourage you to be a reader of good materials. God's people ought to be readers. A couple of books that one of them I remember reading, and I mentioned it a couple of times before. I tried to read it, but I wasn't ready to receive what it was saying. I was a baby Christian, and I really didn't comprehend all that it was saying, but now I can't get enough of it. I know how many times I've read it. I'm going through it again slowly and marking things in it this time. A book by a man named Watchman Nee. Many of you have never heard of him. That was actually his name. He's a Chinese man. And the book is called The Normal Christian Life. And that book may be a little bit deep for some people to comprehend. I understand, and that's part of the struggle that I had as a baby Christian, and the fact that I wasn't really ready to absorb what God was telling, because I was still thinking, well, you know, I was basing my Christian experience on my exercise of athletics. If I'm going to be better, I'm going to have to practice harder. I'm going to have to do better to get better. That mentality that was how I conducted myself before I was saved, I was just applying that to the Christian life. But then I realized living the Christian life isn't about me. It's about dying to me and letting God transform me, letting Him break me to where I have nothing to lean on. And lean completely on Him. Two other books, and you're familiar with Carrie Schmidt. You might not know the name, but that little book called Done that we give out. I've given that to a lot of folks, and one of the best explanations I found of salvation. And he's got a number of other books that he's written. One of them that I think is the second one I've read, which is Actually, I read these in reverse order, what I should have, but one of them is called Real Christianity, and the other one is called Stop Trying. I read those in reverse order, but they're saying, really dealing with the same thing of how it is to live in the grace. And all these books, and I'm just saying those because they're the three that God used in my life to help me to better understand, and every one of them comes back to the book of Galatians, which I find the book of Galatians. I've read every commentary I can find in Galatians to try to understand what this is about living in God's grace. What does it mean to live in God's grace? It's turning, and I guess I can define it this way, it's turning from a religion to a relationship. And there's a world of difference right there. Religion says you do this, you do that, you know, and I've heard people in good churches, and I've even given the advice myself, if you want to have a closer walk with God, you do this, and then you do this. And you picture stepping up the ladder. And you do these things, and each step will bring you a little closer to God. No, that's a religion. And there's a big difference between a religion. Religion says do, and just like the book that Carrie Smith, you're familiar with, done. Just like salvation, it was already done. We don't have to do anything. Living the life of grace is not something we have to do, but to recognize it's already done. And to claim the promise of it already being done. Galatians chapter number 2, and Paul, you're familiar with these verses. Verse number 20, it says, I am. Notice that's present tense. That's not I need to or I will. I must do this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Again, present tense. Oh, if I could just die to myself and then I could. No, you don't need to die. You need to just reckon that you already are dead. That's a good Bible word used in the book of Romans, reckon. Jethro Bodine uses that word a lot too, so I like that word. I reckon, I account it, I acknowledge, I already know that I am crucified. I don't have to flog myself. I don't have to do these things in order to merit the grace of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice, I do not frustrate the grace of God in trying to do these things on my own. I'm frustrated. God says, I want to take you where you are. And first of all, I want to break everything, pull everything out from underneath you, and let you fall on your face and realize that you have nothing. And some of us, he had to do that for us to get saved. When you're laying at the bottom of the gutter and all you can do is look up just to get a breath of fresh air, and then you're caused to look at the grace of God. And sometimes in our Christian experience, God has to do the same thing. Where it's no longer, look, I can do this. I'm a good Christian because I do these certain things. It's like when I first came to church and I first heard the gospel. And they said, do you know you're going to heaven? And I looked around at my buddies that I was with and they raised their hands. Like, well, if they're going, I must be going because I'm as good as them. I had no understanding of the grace of God. And even living the Christian life, I'm afraid many people have no understanding. Well, I dress a certain way. I talk a certain way. I don't do certain things. I do certain things, and we have a list of things. Well, I must be as good as them. No, it's not. And when God pulls all that out from underneath you, and now you're left with nothing, God says, that's where grace comes in. And I was going to take some time tonight to go through Peter's life, and or Paul's life. You think about every Bible character. They had their world pulled out from underneath them. Some of them were already saved. Some of the great prophets of the Old Testament had their world taken out from underneath them so that God could begin to work His grace in their life. Grace for sanctification. A graceless sanctification is saying that I can do it. I've got this figured out. I'm a pretty good person. But when we find grace for sanctification, we quit performing and start living. Well, I'm a good person because I do certain things. That's performance. Instead, we accept our identity in Christ. We're already crucified in Him. We're already alive in Him. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to describe in the rest of this book, and we'll come back to some of these things in Galatians 5:1. And a lot of folks, they get this, the cart before the horse, so to speak. In Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Free from what? Free from performing to be a better Christian, but rather accepting that I'm nothing, but He's everything. That I can do nothing, that I know nothing, but He knows everything. And I'm free now from my self-reliance and my self-understanding, the house that I have built, the personification that I've given, the facade that I've given to everybody. I'm broken. I'm nothing. And now we can stand in the liberty. Christ has made us free from that and not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Thinking that I have to live up to a certain standard, I have to be a certain person. That's the yoke of bondage. And verse number 13 and 14. And again, a lot of people use this. You hear a lot of evangelicals today using this to deny the reality of walking with God and living the sanctified life in general. In verse number 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Free from the bondage of sin and self-reliance, and only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but love and serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And let me tell you something. This may not be a secret to you. I hope it's not. I can't love people the way I'm supposed to. By the way, neither can you. Love is something that I dare say none of us have a millionth of the understanding we should have of love. Our love, our idea of love is so self-fulfilling, self-gratifying. Love, according to the Bible, is giving everything. It's Jesus giving everything to save the most unworthy of sinners. We can understand how someone would love your children or your grandchildren or your brother or sister, but to love someone that's unlovely, to love someone that murdered your child, your grandchild, as we murdered Jesus, God's only begotten Son, and yet God still loves us. And He accepts us into the family. Now that is love that we can't even begin to understand. The liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom to walk, not in the bondage of a self-love, but a love for others, and walking in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 16 through 18, notice this. "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The flesh is all about, well, I've got to do certain things. I've got to be certain things. I desire certain things. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Those that are contrary. And we're talking here about living the Spirit-filled life, the crucified life. It's not in my own power. It's not in my own strength. But in verse number 18, "If you're led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." It's not a matter of, I've got to do these things. I've got to quit doing these things. And then he gives two lists here. And I dare say that almost all of us, when we read those two lists, we picture in our mind a checklist. Here's all the things of the flesh. Well, that one I need work on. That one, yeah, I'm okay in that area. And you see the works of the flesh. And I know I've preached on them before. Let me just read them again. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, you understand the biblical definition of these is far different than our definition. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah, that's the lost people. No, that's me. That's who I am. Every one of those things, that's my flesh. That's who I am. And if I were to try to live for God and bring Him my fleshly works, the works of my flesh, God's not going to be pleased in them. God's going to reject every time. But we're trying to earn merit. And that's no different than a lost person trying to do enough works to earn their way to heaven. And you ask the question to folks in our own community, and I suppose it's the same anywhere. If you died, do you know you would go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think I've been good enough. I'm trying. Quit trying. You're not going to make it. And the same thing for us as Christians. Well, I'd like to be more like Christ, but I just got to try harder. I got to work harder at it. I got to work on these things here that are works of my flesh. Now, God's just pointing out what's in our flesh. These are the works of the flesh. And we're used to looking at them as a checklist. Oh, yeah, that. Well, no, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And we put other people's names. Oh, there's somebody there that's really bad. I'm better than them. And we compare ourselves, which we're not wise to do so. And then he says in verse number 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace. And again, every one of these are things that we cannot do on our own. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. There's no law that can bring you into these things. There's no works that you can do to earn these things. There's nothing you can do to merit this. Have you begun? Are you so foolish to think that you've begun in the Spirit? We were saved by grace, but now, in order to walk closer to God, we've got to do certain things. No, we just die to this old flesh. God's defined what the flesh is. And when we die to the flesh and reckon, account, or let this mind, book of Philippians, let this mind dwell in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, became a servant of men, and again, emphasizing the fact that Jesus loved us like no human could ever love us. And we're to love others like we could never love on our own. But the only way we can do it is not by learning how to do things or disciplining ourselves, but let this mind be in you. Let Christ live in us. Verse number 26, in fact, there's that word again. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us not. Don't let the flesh take over. Don't let yourself kick in. There's another thing I wanted to get to, but we're out of time. We won't get to that today. But a graceless religion, a graceless sanctification is not a real relationship. I get a little weary in our world of how we become so shallow and superficial. The internet hasn't helped that. Boy, everybody's fine. Everybody's wonderful. You know, you see their posts on Instagram or Facebook or whatever, well, everything. And we come to church and we put on a big smiley face. Hi, oh, we're doing great. And, you know, we ask people how they're doing, never expecting a real answer. And we never give a real answer. Oh, I'm fine. I'm wonderful. You know, I lost my leg yesterday, but I'm fine. I'm wonderful. Yeah, everything's fine. I'm dying of cancer, but everything's wonderful. Everything. No, I'm hurting. I'm broken. But we don't want people to know that. And I know some folks are whiners and we don't want to be a whiner and everything else, but in reality, we become so superficial in our life. And what a tragedy that is. When reality is, we're all hurting. We're all broken. And we say, well, I got to put on a false front because I don't want to discourage anybody. Well, there's something about being artificial and being real, too. And we got to be willing to share our griefs and our burdens. And not that we want to overburden other people, but there's, in a sense, a certain superficiality in this cyber world that we live in. Is that how you say that? This artificial world. I used to call it the TV world. You know, everything happens on TV. Everybody lives, everybody in a half hour, they solve all the world's problems in every sitcom there is. And in reality, those problems don't get solved that quickly and easily. And it's a much more complicated thing than that. But we want to put on a happy front for everybody, and we've become so shallow, and we don't know what it is to pray for one another. God, I've been asking us to pray, God, I'm broken. I don't want to be fixed. I don't want to be put back together. God wants to take those broken pieces and build us into something that no man's ever seen before. And that I would not even recognize what it was before He broke me. That's what the grace of God can do. We stand on the gospel of grace not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. And my prayer is that we would learn as a people that I would learn. I'm still in the process of learning and got a long ways to go what it is to walk in His grace. That I can't do it. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm not satisfied with who I am. But I'm broken. And God, I want You to make me into Your image. And we're going to follow some New Testament characters out. I was going to start on one tonight, but I'm not sure if I'm going to have a voice left tonight. God, help us to stand on the gospel, the good news of grace. The good news is God can remake us. Excuse my carnality, but I'm thinking of the show, The $6 Million Man. We can rebuild him. Some of you don't remember that show. That's before some of your time. Right? God's got it down. We can rebuild him. This man's life was ruined. His physical body was destroyed, but we can rebuild him. We can make him bigger and stronger and cause him to do things that he could not do. That's a carnal, silly TV show. Really corny now when you look back at it. But God wants to take us in our brokenness and leave a lot of those pieces down on the floor that are of no value and put together something new like He did for the disciples, like He did for Saul, like He did for every great Bible character when they understood the grace of God. It's not me making myself something out of this situation. It's me dying to myself and seeing what God can do. I'm going to ask you to see.